Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. Very famous text from Psalm 127, which I quoted at the beginning of our service. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. And you'll have noticed that many of our readings, all of them, had some allusion to building going on in them, building a church or building Jerusalem or building in the parable of Jesus. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. It's a very key text for us today on this occasion when we give thanks, albeit many years on, for the reordering of our lovely church building here in St. John's under the guidance of Nick Owen. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. It's a verse which is quite easy to say and to remember, but is a bit more difficult to explain because it assumes that the Lord, that's the God of Israel revealed to Abraham and Moses, is a God who is actively involved in our world, even though he's seated in heaven, that he's able to build a house, even though we can't see him. And he's actually doing the building, even though we are the ones who seem to be doing the heavy lifting and actually have to put the bricks upon each other. What's God to do with it? But the verse goes on. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders are building in vain. And it warns that many human attempts at building are actually worthless. They don't achieve anything, perhaps lots of noise and fury, but signifying nothing. It becomes a strong admonition, does this verse, to us all, to make sure, whatever we're building, that we bring God into the equation. Keep God out of it, keep him at a nice distance, and the result will be worthless. Think you know best? Doing things in your own strength is a recipe for disaster. Now, the first application of this text is the act of physically building a house. It's a word to the construction industry. But in fact, we all very easily and correctly find ourselves applying this far more broadly to other things which can also be described as an activity of building. We talk of building a career, of creating a home. We talk of building a community or trying to develop a business. So much of our human lives are about trying to be constructive, building things, developing things, growing things. Taking the raw materials that we've got and trying to make something of them. It's what parents do as they raise and build a family. It's what a church leader does as he or she seeks to build a church family. It's what politicians do as they try to build a consensus or to construct a cabinet. But it goes even further than that because this metaphor of a building can be applied not just to these corporate bodies as we build a community of other people about a particular task, for example. It can also be applied to our own individual lives as we seek to build our inner character and become a well-constructed human being able to stand upright against all the winds and buffets that are going to come against us. There's so much blowing against us in modern society. We seek need the Lord's help to build up our characters in him. So this biblical text, this brilliant one-liner from the Psalms, comes round like a boomerang to land on each one of us. In all our building that we're doing as human beings, whether ourselves as individuals or as corporate activities, in our families, our communities, our church bodies, our businesses, etc., in all of this, are we doing these things purely according to our own wisdom and in our own strength, or are we open to the activity of God, welcoming his wisdom, his strength, his presence? The point of this text is that whatever building we're involved in, we should always build with the Lord. Please just hold that phrase, build with the Lord, in your mind for a moment and start to apply it to something you're doing in this particular season of your life. It could be at home, it could be at work, in your own character development, or in the local community. And ask yourself this question: what would it mean in this endeavor consciously to be building with the Lord? Have I brought this issue to the Lord in prayer and asked for his wisdom? Or have I set about it without consulting him? Is this simply my great idea? Or has it been sifted by seeking the Lord's wisdom? Or have I allowed the idea also to be sifted by the wisdom of others who might be used by the Lord to give me advice that I sorely need, but which I often secretly resent? Or perhaps I began well with the Lord, but now I've left him way behind and I'm battling on doing it all in my own strength. Perhaps I set out with godly ideals, but now I've fallen into using some rather worldly and underhand tactics and methods to achieve my goals, saying that the end, however good, justifies the means, however bad. Let's pause and think. What does it mean for me to build with the Lord? And as we pause to consider that, hear again Jesus' words, without me, you can do nothing. So, build with the Lord. But moving on to Jesus' words in our gospel, we soon discover a second, another key admonition. Effectively, it's build on the Lord. Build on the Lord as the most reliable foundation. Please just have a look at our gospel passage there in front of you in the church matins. Oh, we know this story so well, the children's chorus that has been built upon it. But what we often miss is the sheer force of it. You can see from the words that come in the second paragraph, now when Jesus had finished saying these things, that actually this story of the wise and foolish builders was actually the punchline, the final climax at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Jesus was using this story to describe two possible results in his hearers as they listened to his sermon. And it's powerful. But please imagine if your new rector tried this tactic at the end of one of his sermons. If you do exactly what I say, you'll be okay. But if you do the exact opposite of what I've just been telling you, don't blame me if your house comes crashing down in the near future. How do you feel if I did that to you? You'd think this rector needs to be moved on gently. We just need to vote of no confidence and we'll have him on his way. That sounds pretty sharp, doesn't it? Put like that. Because the preacher is there assuming 100% that they've got the truth and they've got the authority to predict and pronounce blessings and judgment on their audience, depending on how they respond to what they've been saying. That's precisely what Jesus is doing here. We read at the end there, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their normal vicar or rector. You get my point. That's what Jesus is doing, the sheer authority of what he's doing. Everyone, he says, who hears these words of mine, that's how it begins. These words are true. They have a bedrock reality to them. And then acts on them. You've got to act on them and not just disregard them, disobey them. You've got to build your life on them. If you do that, the house of your life will stand firm. But if you don't obey them, those who hear those words of mine and do not act on them will be like the foolish person. They will be building on sand. Sheer authority of Jesus as he speaks is a graphic and chilling warning from Jesus. Ignore the truth of Jesus' words at your peril. You have been warned. But in our culture, the words of Jesus are no longer held in high regard. People often say they like Jesus' ethics as found in the Sermon on the Mount, but of course they've never read the Sermon on the Mount, and they'd be absolutely shocked to the core to discover what it actually says. And in our culture, the teaching of scriptures more often dismissed as hopelessly outdated. Human races now come of age and can easily do without primitive ideas which were created in the ancient Near East. Jesus says, build on my words. They will not let you down. All other ground, effectively, is shifting sand. Gosh, foundations are so important, aren't they? In recent years, we've had tower blocks collapsing in southern Italy and in Florida. We've seen it on the news. When I was in New York and seeing the site of the former Twin Towers, I was amazed at how many years had passed since 2001. The new replacement buildings were still at ground zero. And then suddenly, they shot up, and there they are. Most of the time of the building was spent below ground level. Foundations are so important. It's why our children's work in this church is so important. as parents carefully place good foundations in their children. That's why what appears to be happening amongst our teenagers in our nation is so fraught with potential consequences, as they're encouraged to base their future lives on the latest confused messages they've got on Twitter or social media. Jesus says, build your life on my truth. It's a rock on which you can build. Jesus indeed effectively is saying, build your life on me. I am the rock. Hence Paul's teaching later in the epistle, 1 Corinthians, that Jesus himself is the foundation on which we should build. Where he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Christ has indeed been made by God to be a sure foundation, which we'll be singing in our final hymn. So, as we come to Holy Communion today, let's be coming to the Lord's table, knowing that the death and resurrection of Jesus is indeed the foundational event in the world. This is the sure, fixed point we can always come back to and take as our secure baseline. This is something we can build on. And one of the deep reasons for this is not only that Jesus himself is the truth, it's also because the sacrament of Holy Communion deals seriously with those flaws in our character, those sins in our human nature, which otherwise can trip us up later in life and eventually lead to our crashing out. Each time we come to communion in repentance and faith, it's as though our sins are brought to the surface and then they're flushed out of the system by God's grace and mercy. And that means that month by month we can begin to rebuild our lives, knowing there's nothing in our foundations which could eventually wreak havoc upon us. For without this regular checking in with the Lord that we find we are forced to do as we come to Holy Communion, we may find our sins will eventually trip us up, and great could be the crash. Jesus' words to close with. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let us pray. Our prayers at this moment have just been based on three phrases, the first of which is, build with the Lord. Let's keep our mind to quiet as we hear that phrase, build with the Lord, and pray to the Lord quietly in our own hearts. We've also heard this word, build on the Lord. What does that mean for us? And finally, build for the Lord, for his glory and for his purposes. What does that mean for us? Almighty God, as we've been thinking about these things, we pray that you'd help us to build with you, on you, and for you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So let us stand to declare the faith of God, which has been built into our creeds. Let's stand to say the creed together.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As remain standing, so let us pray.